Mark chapter 11, it's a triumphal entry of Jesus. We call it sometimes Palm Sunday, when Jesus presented himself officially to Israel. Here I am. You know, many times before this, Jesus went out of his way to tell them not to say who he was. He deflected, you know, the worship, all those different things. But today is the time that it was appointed for him to present himself officially as the king. So we begin to read in Mark 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and Bethpage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied to the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Jesus was accomplishing and fulfilling Scripture here. We could look, if we had the time, at Zechariah 9. We talk about how he was going to present himself, and you know, based on Daniel's prophecies and so forth, and Daniel's word about the Messiah coming as a conqueror. And many of the Jewish people couldn't understand this idea of a conquering Messiah, and then the same Messiah spoken about also in the Old Testament that was a lowly Messiah and one that would ride on the colt. And they couldn't understand that because they did not receive to themselves that Jesus is the king, he is the Messiah, but he first had to come to die. He's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's still in the future. But he came the first time to die for us and die for our sins. But this triumphal entry that we're going to read a little bit more about, or this Palm Sunday experience that we're going to read a little bit more about in a moment, did a few things scripturally also. It was a fulfillment of many other prophecies in the Bible. It was the fulfillment of what Daniel, or be part of the fulfillment, what Daniel spoke about of his 70 weeks that he spoke about to the people of Israel as God gave him an understanding and a vision of what was going to take place on Israel's calendar, if you will. And we'll see a little bit about that in a moment. But it fulfilled so many different things. And Jesus also, in this chapter, not only comes in triumphantly, proclaiming himself as their king and offering himself to them as the king, which we know they would reject him, but he also, in this chapter, exposes great hypocrisy. And that's really our subject this morning. It's a triumphal entry, but it's hypocrisy that is exposed. So they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on. And you know, if you read the other accounts of in Matthew and in Luke and in actually all four Gospels, there were two. It was a donkey and her colt, all these different things. But in Mark, he just mentions the one. And they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. They spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. We know from the other accounts that when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, as the people were shouting Hosanna, we know that a lot of the leadership got really offended and even said to them, tell them to be quiet. And we know, as Luke says in his gospel, that Jesus said to them, well, if these be quiet, then the stones would what? Cry out. He was going to be praised. And if it wasn't from the lips of the people, it was going to be from the inanimate creation, the rocks themselves. We know also that Jesus did some other things, including looking over the city and weeping over it. Weeping over it because he knew that the many who that day said Hosanna and proclaimed him and shouted all these praises to him would in the middle of that week be the same group of people, many of them would be saying, crucify him, crucify him. It's very dangerous to try to play to the crowd. It's very dangerous to try to promote yourself based upon what people think of you, because one day they're going to erect a statue to you and the next day they're going to tear it down and they're going to tar and feather you. You know, people's opinions and whims go up and down, and we should never try to play to the crowd. Jesus knew this, and he knew. He wept over the city. He knew. He said, if you only knew this day, basically what was being offered to you, if you only this day would come and receive me as your king. But we know by and large, though some received him, by and large, the nation as a whole, the leadership rejected him. But real quickly, I want to mention this whole idea of these Daniel 70 weeks because it's important. And I really wish I had the time today to really unpack this, but I don't want to take away from the core of the message that the Lord put on my heart today. But the 70 weeks, if you know in Daniel chapter 9, he receives a wonderful message from the Lord, vision from the Lord, and tells him basically what's going to happen to Israel for the rest of their history. From that time that he's going to be given, that time, all the way through to the very end, it gives us a plan, if you will, of the history of Israel going forward. And he talks to him about these 70 weeks of sevens, which almost all Bible commentators and scholars, you know, conclude that he's talking about 490 years that will be given to the people of Israel. 490 years given to them for the purposes which he tells Daniel to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Those weeks are broken down in segments. There's the first set of weeks, and then there's the seven set of weeks, and then there's finally 1 week, which is the seven-year period that is still to come, that has not yet been accomplished yet. But important to our message today is to realize that this first two sets of the weeks of Daniel actually correspond, because we know the day God gave Daniel and gave us the day in which this timetable would start to click. And he told us that in the day that they began to rebuild the city after the city of Jerusalem had been ransacked by Nebuchadnezzar, when they finally came back into the land, when they began to rebuild it, he told them that there would be a total of 483 years. And many wonderful men of God have done the calculations. And if you do those calculations from the starting date, which the Bible reveals, up until the time when the end of the 483 years would be, it actually comes out to the day that Jesus rode in on the colt to present himself as Messiah to Israel. The day that he was presenting himself, and the day, in effect, he would be cut off. This Bible prophecy is so detailed. It's amazing that many said there's no way that Daniel, the book of Daniel, this prophecy could have been written hundreds of years before the events. It had to be written by somebody later. But we do realize that God is true, because God knows all things. And it's amazing to see that the accuracy of Scripture. So this was fulfilling, ultimately, the end of this 483 years. Now there's 7 years left, which will be the future. And that'll be during the time of tribulation that will set the time right before Jesus will return to the earth. But suffice it enough to say that this part here, this Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry, is a fulfillment of that scripture of Daniel and the 490 years or the 70 weeks that he was given, they spoke to him. But when we look at this a little more clearly for what happens to us today, Jesus came in and presented himself. And he gave them an opportunity. Accept me or reject me. Receive me or turn me away. When Jesus wept over the city, he recognized that he was going to be rejected. He knew that his reason to come to the earth was to go to the cross to die for our sins. He knew that in presenting himself as the King and Messiah, that he still had to die first. But he wept over the fact that the city didn't see that, and for the most part were blind. So the next day, they came out from Bethany, because he wept over the city. They went back out. He went to Bethany. Now they come back from Bethany again. And we know that going forward, Jesus is going to spend a lot of time in Jerusalem. He's going to spend a lot of time this final week of his earthly ministry before he goes to the cross. He's going to spend a lot of time in Jerusalem. So he comes out. He was hungry. Jesus got hungry. Jesus ate. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And he saw this fig tree having leaves. He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." He cursed the tree. You say, is God that, you know, capricious? Is God that, you know, he didn't find food and he just want to curse part of his creation? No, Jesus was showing us something here that is really important to our story this morning about how God hates hypocrisy. You say, well, where's hypocrisy in a fig tree? Well, the fig tree, it says, wasn't supposed to be bearing fruit then. Then why was Jesus, you know, cursing it for not having fruit? Well, the fact is, when a fig tree is not going to bear fruit, it also will not have leaves. This fig tree had leaves. So that meant it should what? Have fruit. So Jesus, knowing and seeing the fig tree, says, well, there's leaves on it. It should have fruit. Jesus was coming against, if you will, cursing the tree, not because it did not have the fruit, but because of false advertising, because of hypocrisy. We'll talk about that more in a moment. So he comes to Jerusalem. They went into the temple. They began to, and he began to drive out all those who were doing merchandise in the temple, buying and selling and all these different things. He begins to drive them out, overturning the tables of the money changers. This is the second time he did it. John's gospel tells us he does it early in his ministry, but he does it here in this last week of his ministry. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, of course, because he was interfering with their commerce and their money. And for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, he went out of the city. Jesus, in his triumphal entry, is doing so many things here. And the fig tree, as we know, is very symbolic and represents Israel throughout the scriptures in many different places. And he is now exposing the hypocrisy that existed in Israel at that time, especially among its leadership. The hypocrisy that is all over the place. He goes to the temple where people should be coming to honor the Lord and to come to pray, to come to worship. And many people did come with all their hearts. But then you had this whole group of people. There was a whole cabal set up there. And all they were doing with existence is to rip the people off. See, you had to pay your temple tax when you came. But of course, you only could pay the temple tax with the official currency of the temple. Nobody carried that in their pockets or in their purses. So when you got to the temple, "I'm here to pay my temple tax." "Well, you don't have the right currency." "Well, I want to pay my tax." "Well, go see the man over there, and he'll give you the right currency to pay your tax." So you now go over with him, and he charges you an exorbitant rate to exchange your dollar, right? Which might cost you $10 to exchange, so you could bring your dollar to the temple to pay your temple tax. They were just ripping people off. Jesus says, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. This is a place of prayer, not a place of ripping people off. It wasn't so much that they were selling things. They did things all the time. You would come with a lamb from your flock, and you would come to bring it, and you went through all the things and inspected it, and you saw that it met all the criteria to bring a sacrifice to God, and you would get there, and they would stop you at the gate and say, "Oh, no, 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 no. I see a little speck over there." "Where? You see that speck there? This lamb is unacceptable." "Well, I want to worship. I want to bring my sacrifice to God." "Well, okay, go to see my buddy over here, and he will sell you a perfectly good lamb that has been approved by us, and it costs $7,000. What? You know, ripping people off. Hypocrisy. The people were astonished because they were taught so much that this is the way it goes. In their religion, in the religion that they had, not God's word, not God's truth, not God's law, the religion that people took that law and they perverted that law, they were astonished when Jesus would show them the truth and he would take off the veil. He would take off the mask. They were astonished, and the leadership didn't like this. "He's messing up our business. He's messing up our systems here." So the next day, they passed that fig tree again. And Peter looked at it and said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed withered away. It's already withered up." Jesus answered him and said, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, and the mountain represented any immovable problem you might have, you know, in anything. You could say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And who does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, we realize through Scripture, and this is why we don't just take one verse of Scripture and make a whole, you know, teaching on it and say this is the way it is. We realize from Scripture, when Jesus is teaching this, he also taught many times that as we pray, God always hears us, and as we pray, we'll receive the things we ask if it's in accordance with his will. But at the same time, when we do pray according to his will, we need to pray in faith, believing. We can't come to God wishy-washy and just be like, yeah, God, well, maybe whatever, okay, I might have. No, we need to believe. We need to trust him. And he wants to even here expose the hypocrisy. Here's this tree. It already dried up, which was going to happen to Israel. They were going to be destroyed as a nation not too far in the future because of the fact of their hypocrisy. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, don't pray with hypocrisy in your heart. Pray to God. And if you can't believe, be like that man who brought his young child to the Lord when the disciples could not cast out the demon. And Jesus said, well, do you want me to do something? And the man said, yes, Lord. He said, you believe I can do it? He says, yes, Lord, I do believe. But this man was so wiped out because he had been through so many things with his son over the years. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's a man without hypocrisy. That's a man who's real. Jesus, I do believe. I've seen you do miracles. I believe that there's something special. I believe God's in you. And if he didn't necessarily believe Jesus was God himself yet, he believed that there was something about Jesus that he could do this. And he said, but help my unbelief. I only can come so far. Jesus wants us to realize and know that whenever, verse 25, you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. He's reminding us again, when we go to our Father in heaven, we need to come to him as his children, recognizing that we're only able to enter into his presence because of the work that he did in our life, that we're all sinners, that we are worthy of hell, that none of us unto ourselves are anything special, but because of the blood that he shed for us, because of that love bestowed, that the grace of God, he washed us and cleansed us away and forgiven us so much. And who are we to now stand in that place of complete judgment on another person, that when a person comes and asks us for forgiveness, we say, nah, I'll never forgive you. Or we do the other thing, well, maybe I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget what you did. And you know, yeah, it's true, we can never forget things. We have a brain and memory that's there. But when God forgave us, he forgave us, and the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, our sins are. They're no more. He's tossed our sins behind his back, if you will. He doesn't remember our sins anymore. When he forgave us completely. And he wants us to be able to, in the same way, when we go to our Father in prayer, to realize that if we have sinned and we have against the Lord, and we come to you, Father, asking for forgiveness, help us to have that same heart, not that hypocritic, this heart that's full of hypocrisy, not this heart that smiles at people, but we curse them beyond our breath, or if they come to us and they say, you know, oh, will you forgive me? And we say, yeah, sure, I'll forgive you. But in our heart, we know we still hate them, and we're still despising, and we're still looking for some way to get them back and get even. That's hypocrisy. He's unveiling a lot of things here. They came to Jerusalem. He's walking in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, I'll ask you one question, then you answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. He's not evading their question, but he's revealing their heart. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered him and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus was completely revealing their hypocrisy. These were men that were not serious about their questions to Jesus. These are not people that really wanted to know the heart of God. These are not people that wanted to know the truth. These were people that were just trying to trip him up, to discredit him, to bring him down in front of the people so that they can enact the plan that they had to kill him, which they had taken out a contract on his life a couple years before this. But they couldn't get Jesus because he was still popular amongst the people, so they kept looking for ways to discredit him, to bring him down. That's all they were trying to do, trip him up. Jesus, knowing that, reveals their hypocrisy. It's a vivid example of what happens to men who do not really want to hear and know the truth, but we continue to walk in the hypocrisy that we have made for ourselves. See, it's more difficult many times for us to face the truth than to admit wrong, but that's hypocrisy. The only real path is for us to take off what hypocrisy really is, which is a mask. See, the word hypocrisy comes from those words that actually mean literally to one who wears a mask. Now, I don't want to get into the whole subject of mask wearing about, you know, mask, this kind of mask wearing that we all had to deal with. And I'm talking about the mask that people put when they're playing a role. I'm talking about the mask that people put on their face day after day. You know, there are some people who believe, and especially when you were children, putting on a mask, it was fun to pretend you're somebody else. That's good. That's play acting. That's okay. That has its place in our life growing up and telling stories. But when you wear that invisible mask every day, how many know about the invisible mask I'm talking about? When you put that invisible mask on, that's hypocrisy. When you refuse to take it off, it's hypocrisy. The Bible speaks a lot about hypocrisy and calls it a sin. I was actually very grateful for Martin this morning, who was not having any hypocrisy at all. I'm tired. I really don't want to sing these songs this morning. That's taking that mask off instead of coming in and pretending. No, he had a rough day, you know. He was tired this morning, but the Lord gave him what he needed to bless us in worship this morning and lead us in worship this morning. He took off the mask and shared with us how he was feeling. Hypocrisy, it's a sin. Two basic forms that it comes in according to the scriptures. You know, it comes from, professing a belief in something, then acting in a manner then contrary to that belief. So when we say one thing, say we believe one thing, but we actually live another way. And that also comes when we look down on other people, when we ourselves are flawed. The first type, the prophet Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 29. He says, these people, God saying this, come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is made up only of the rules they taught the men. Hypocrisy. Jesus came in expressing to the people, here I am, your king. And yes, many were caught up in the emotion of that crowd saying, Hosanna. And they were using scripture from the Psalms and proclaiming him and using the words of God to bless him as Messiah. But yet in their hearts were still evil. And their hearts were still, as I said, will reject him in the middle of that week. They still were able to be easily coerced by their leadership to say, no, crucify this man. He's an evil man. The hypocrisy. Oh, I'm caught up in the frenzy of the crowd. Let's worship him. They worshiped him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Jesus used the same verse later in Matthew 15 when he condemned the religious leaders of his day, calling them hypocrites. Jesus used that word many times, especially to the leadership. In fact, they were the ones he saved it for. You know, John the Baptist that they talked about here, they knew that John, they said it. They didn't understand John, a lot of leadership. The people loved John. They used to love, before Jesus came, they loved to go out and see John the Baptist. They came to listen to his teaching. And John was like a bulldozer. John was like, prepare the way of the Lord. John didn't care who he offended because he was pleasing God, not men. And John had no time for hypocrites. He told them straight out, yeah, you better get right with God, and you better do repent, have repentance that's fruits that are worthy of repentance. In other words, you better do things that really mean it, not just say with words, not just say it, not look religious, not look good on the outside, but you better actually have a change that God would make in your life, and you need to act upon it and be the different man or woman that he's called you to be. Jesus was very staunch against this. He called them hypocrites. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing, whitewashed tombs, snakes, broods of vipers. You know, we cannot say, according to the scriptures, that we love God. But if we hate our brother, then we can't really love God. If that hypocrisy exists in our heart, Lord, help me to see it. Help us today to recognize the hypocrisy within ourselves. Romans 12:9 says that love must be without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. A hypocrite may look righteous on the outside, but at the inside, as Jesus said, is dead man's bones. Jesus said in Matthew 7, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? That's the other part of hypocrisy. And pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is not against us coming and helping one another and trying to help each other to grow in our faith and to grow to become, again, the men and women that God wants us to be. But he says to those ones, he says they're always going out and they're looking for all the problems in everybody else and trying to fix everybody else and coming against everybody else. And he says, you don't realize something. In fact, in the original language, you know, it talks about that the speck, the little splinter, that's in somebody else's eye. So you see somebody out there and you're always coming against them because of the way they act, and they're this way and they're that way. And Jesus says, you know what? You're condemning them, you hypocrite, because not they have a little splinter in it, but that splinter came from the big piece of plank that's in your own eye. And do you ever notice how many times we see the faults in others that really are the fault that's within ourselves? And God says, no, no, no. Remove that first. Get that out of your eye first. Then when you have been converted, when you have been changed, when you have been washed and cleansed, then go help your brother. Because you're not going to go there just trying to point out every speck. You're just going to come alongside them in love. And you can say to them, I've been where you are. I understand. But let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And I'm not perfect, but I can see more clearly now because he removed that plank from my eye. And I want to help you in the same way. We need to do, all of us, some introspection and correct our own shortcomings before we go after the specks that are out there amongst us. So Jesus had these run-ins with the religious, the Pharisees. In fact, you know, many times today, Pharisee and hypocrite can be changed interchangeably as synonyms for one another. But they displayed a lack of compassion towards their fellow men. They came across as they were something special, that they were some elite people, and they lorded it over the people, and they ran roughshod over the people. And in their hearts, Jesus said, you know, you want to tithe to the tenth, but you're going to steal widows' houses. Hypocrites. So as children of God, you and I need to strive for holiness. We are to hate what's good. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. But we need to do it in such a way that we say, Father, search my heart first. Help me, Lord, to help others, but Lord, let me see hypocrisy as it exists in me first. We need to do those things that are consistent with the way Jesus would have us to live our lives, realizing that none of us are perfect. None of us are the righteous. None of us are holy unto ourselves. Any goodness that is within us came from our Father in heaven. And we need to look around the world and see our brothers and sisters first, and in love, come alongside them and help one another to take the mask off. So many times we come into church with the mask. And two things happen when we come in with the mask playing the hypocrite. One, many times we never receive the help that we need because we're always acting that everything is fine and perfect and everything is good and we're fine. I don't need anything. And two, we begin to become very critical of everybody else because inside ourselves we're not being cleansed and washed. We're not growing. We're not developing as the child of God that we're supposed to be. And all of a sudden we start finding fault in everybody. We know everybody's, this one's that one, that one's this one. Become hard-hearted, very critical. But if we find out, if we'd actually take the mask off, And we will allow others to see things in a way that are probably being seen anyway that we don't realize. Then not only can we be helped and be blessed, but when we take the mask off, many others are blessed because they see within themselves then the things that we're dealing with, and we realize together none of us are perfect. But we can grow together in this Christian life. We can be discipled together. We can walk this road of sanctification together. We can become the men and women he wants us to be because none of us have it all together. And any of us who pretend to be, we're just wearing a mask. As I was praying this morning about this and recognizing, you know, how much we need to always hear this, we had just finished a series on pride on our Thursday night Bible study, which you can join, by the way, on Zoom if you can't make it to the city. I recognize how many times that pride is so subtle within us that we see these things that we constantly do where we put masks on when we shouldn't. When we do not allow God to even speak to our hearts the way that he wants to help us to see clearly why, first of all, we needed a Savior, and then how that once he saved us, we can't do anything to become more like him the way we're supposed to be. We have to allow him to do that work in us. What he began in us, he wants to finish, but we have to say, Lord, have your way with me. You're not done with me yet. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. So as I was praying this morning, and just want to close in this, Lord, just put this, and I can't read the whole psalm, and I trust and I pray that we'll read it later. Psalm 139 is the psalm of David, and David knew a lot about masks. And for a time in his life, he wore a mask. He pretended to be something he wasn't. But he realized also the importance of being real, the importance of being real before God and before people. And he says these words. I'm just going to read the first few verses and then the last few verses. He says, O Lord, verse 1 of Psalm 139, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understand my thoughts afar off. God knows us, people. Everything. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together before we even speak. He knows what we're going to say, but not only what we're going to say, he knows the motives behind it. He knows everything about us, yet we think we can fool God and people. No, we can't. And David goes on in the psalm, and I hope you will read it later, and he unveils many of these things within his heart, but even to the last few verses before the end, he even says to God, God, I want you to kill the people that don't like you. In other words, David was not ashamed to say, Lord, I love you so much that I actually hate people that hate you. He's being honest before God, but at the same time, he says these last verses because he realizes that he is just a man. And he's not going to bring vengeance on the people that hate God. That's not his place. So he says to God, and I pray this is how we'll all react today to this word. And if you feel that Pastor Joe was pointing fingers this morning, no, because I always start messages by going like this. Lord, help me to see me. Where does hypocrisy still exist within me? Lord, do I wear a mask? Help me to take those masks off in whatever area of my life it might be. So there's no pointing fingers, but all of us today should say, Lord, as I hear this message, because if we come in saying that message was for that one, then we're in trouble. But if we say, Lord, thank you for revealing to me what I needed to hear this morning, then we can say, as David said in this psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way. Everlasting. Father, help me. Help us this morning to receive from you your word that would speak to our hearts so that you can accomplish within us what you desire and that we, Lord God, would remove these masks. Father, today that we would allow you to do that work within us, to search us, to know us, to show us the things that exist within us that should not be there. And that we ourselves, Lord God, would say, Father, as you search me, reveal it to me. Help me to intentionally say, Father, show me how to remove this mask, to be rid of all hypocrisy. So that, Lord, not only can I be blessed and can I be useful for your kingdom, but Father, in that, you would allow me to be able to minister to my brothers and sisters, to minister even to the world around us. Lord, we're not any better than anybody else. Our sins have just been forgiven by your grace. We don't stand in judgment on anybody else. You alone can judge. Father, help us to see people that have not yet received you as those who are bound in sin, that need to see your forgiveness in us, your love in us, not your judgment in us, Lord God, but your love, and that we are just like they are, with the exception that our sins have been washed away by your blood. Help us to share the truth in love. Help us to speak truth in love. Help us today to remove all these masks as you search our heart and reveal the wicked ways within us, that we can go and walk in this life, and as you bring us home in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.